the Bible reading from Matthew 23. Matthew 23, and starting at verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive a greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides, who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but the inside are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be cleaned also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore you are witnesses against yourselves that you are the sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore indeed I send you prophets, wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in the synagogues and persecute from city to city, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation.
Okay, please have your Bibles open to Matthew chapter 23, and we'll be starting at verse 13. We've been doing a series in the Gospels called Jesus' Words, and we've been looking at the Tuesday before Jesus' death. Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and by Friday evening, he would be dead. These are important words, the words before he left this earth. Let's ask God's help. Crucial Concerns, Part 7. Our great God and our Heavenly Father, we do ask that as we come today to your word, that we would have open hearts. Oh Lord, as I heard Joey read those words, it was just depressing to hear the woes and the hypocrites and the blind, those words coming at. If I was a Pharisee, I would have felt so burdened by those words. Lord, we are not Pharisees here, I hope not, but dear Heavenly Father, we pray that you would have something special for us in this passage today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. A devotion that Nolene and I have been reading had this to say, and this is a quote. You could read your Bible every day and still live for yourself. You could be faithful in your attendance at all your church gatherings and still live for your little kingdom. You could regularly place your hard-earned money in the plate and not live with God in view. You could be an expert in theology of the Word and God and still shrink your life down to what you want and what you yourself think you need. You could participate in ministries to the poor and needy and still not live for the Lord. You could do all these things and the trajectory of your life could still be more toward self than toward God. The exhibit that is needed to demonstrate true spirituality is something more than the public and formal acts of religion. And I would say more than mere externals. The quote goes on to say, the public religious acts of the Pharisees were not the result of deep devotion in their hearts to God. No, they did these things in the absence of devotion. They did them in allegiance to self for the purpose of personal power and personal acclaim. They were acts of righteousness that were not righteous because they did not come from hearts of worship. True Christianity is always a matter of submission of the heart to God, something that only rescuing grace can produce. And that's the end of the quote. That is, the living Lord requires a full surrender of our lives, and that is not of ourselves. That comes as a gift from God. Living for the Lord requires living faith, and that also is a gift from God. Walking with God requires His Spirit. Walk and worship and witness, as David has been emphasizing this morning, all require the Spirit of God. Do you understand what this means? It means that people without the Spirit of God cannot believe the right things. For example, they're not going to believe that Jesus is truly God in the flesh. And they're not able to live the right way because they're not really able to live for God. In some way, they're going to be living for themselves. It is impossible. If such a person is religious, it will be religion lived in the power of the flesh and not by the Spirit of God. We need to see that cult leaders behave the way they behave because the flesh is at work. And people that are drawn into cults are drawn into cults because the flesh is at work. This really helps us to understand the dynamics of false religion. Further, we need to admit that even in our own souls, there is a war of flesh and spirit. We read in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 17, for the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And since the flesh is at work even in us, we Christians can start to bend the same way as the cults. We need to be aware and beware of the ways of the flesh and avoid them by the power of the Spirit of God. We need to live in the Spirit. Last time we saw Jesus begin to deliver the most stinging denunciation of anyone to the scribes and the Pharisees. He did it in love that they might turn. But in doing so, he exposed their hearts, the wickedness of their hearts, the full extent of evil in their hearts and lives. From his final public sermon, his last word to the masses of people there at the temple, we said we need to change in three ways. And last time we looked at the first two ways we needed to change. Number one, we need to adjust our attitude to one of bold love towards those without Christ, and that certainly includes the cults. Secondly, we need to change our behavior to that of humble servant, that of a humble servant. Jesus indeed was the servant king, and we need to have our lives follow him. The cults are exactly the opposite. They're proud lords. And today we need to look at the third way that we need to change. Just one point today. The third way we need to change. We need to guard our hearts. Whilst Jesus condemns false teachers, we need to make sure that none of their tendencies are in our lives. At this point, considering all Jesus said in that particular sermon. At this point, Jesus changes gears. Last time we saw in verses 1 to 12, Jesus speaking about the scribes and the Pharisees to the people. They're there, they heard it, but he spoke about them. But in verse 13 through to verse 36, he speaks to the scribes and Pharisees. In speaking about the scribes and Pharisees, he speaks about cults today. And in speaking to the scribes and Pharisees, he speaks to the cults that are extant today. And he uses the most damning words he ever spoke. It's kind of depressing to sit there and hear the constant, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." And yes, secondarily, he speaks to us who still have the influences of the flesh in our lives. Beware, we must guard our hearts to live in the Spirit. We must guard our hearts in eight areas of the Christian life. There are eight areas of our lives that we're to guard and eight woes in this section of Scripture. Please note, till now in Jesus' ministry, he has reasoned with the scribes and the Pharisees, and there is a place for that. We need to reason to show the hope that is in us. We do need to reason, but now he rebukes them. It is the catalyst, this rebuking of the scribes and Pharisees is the catalyst deliberately given to precipitate his death. Jesus knew the time of his death, and it was all in his hands. After the resurrection of Lazarus, remember, that was about 10 days to 2 weeks before this particular time. At the resurrection of Lazarus, we read in John 11 and verse 53, "Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death." They had been kind of simmering in their minds probably for years, but now they plotted to put him to death, and now they were looking for the occasion. Jesus precipitates their decision with such negative exposure, Jesus has to go. They won't have him speak this way again. From Jesus' words, the first way we have to guard our hearts is in the area of salvation. Jesus warns with both rebuke and care. He cared for these men. Verse 13, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Remember last time we said that woe woe is kind of a sound. Ooh-ay! That's how it sounds in Greek, an expression of grief and denunciation. A cry to wake up the Pharisees. Pay attention. This warning is given to help you. It's given with pain for what's ahead. And it's repeated seven more times. He calls them hypocrites, actors, pretending. All they did was for show. And he repeats the word hypocrite seven times in all. "Watch out, you pretenders." Why? Because they weren't saved themselves and they prevented others from going into the kingdom of God. Verse 13 says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves." This is not, can't be directly applied to Christians. Christians are saved people. These men were not saved people. They were cultists. "You neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." False teachers slam the door of salvation in the faces of those who are seeking. How deadly is that? How right to denounce them? For the eternal welfare of all, they must be denounced. But if you're a scribe or Pharisee, you thought you were saved. If I'm a scribe or Pharisee, I think, well, I'm a son of Abraham, aren't I? And don't I have the Holy Scriptures in my hand? Of course I'm saved. And the cultists today, for example, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Roman Catholic Church, think they are saved too. But Jesus says to them in verse 13, "But woe to you, Jehovah's Witnesses and Roman Catholics, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Yes, and we must guard our hearts, because there are some in every church There are some in every church who think they are saved, but they are not. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Underline examine. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ is in you unless you are disqualified? Examine. Test, the scripture says. Hebrews 4 and verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. There ought to be a healthy fear that we truly belong to the Saviour. 1 Corinthians 9:24, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize, run in such a way that you may obtain it? In the Christian walk, we can walk in such a way to be disqualified. Romans 8 and verse 9, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. We must make sure Christ is in us. The Spirit of God is in us. It's a common problem. If there's no fruit of Christ in our lives, then there is no root into Christ. We're not his. So we must examine ourselves, otherwise we will not go in ourselves and we'll hinder those who are going in. False teachers are not saved. Their life and doctrine hinders others from being saved. They are greatly rebuked. My word to you today, dear friend, is make sure you have the Spirit of Christ. The second area of our lives where we are to guard our hearts is greed. Verse 14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, for you devour widows' houses. By the way, if you don't have verse 14 in your Bible, you're using a Bible that depends on less reliable manuscripts. It is a modern Bible that has left the old paths. Of course, Jesus denounces their greed at this time. Please get a good Bible like the New King James. I think the accusation is clear. They used their clerical position to get a widow's inheritance. False teachers are always in it for the money. Jesus taught in John chapter 10 and verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. So he's just in it for the money. He doesn't care about the sheep. He is more into fleecing the flock than feeding the flock. And Ezekiel says in Ezekiel 34 and verse 2, woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? And Peter also says about false teachers in 2 Peter 2 and verse 3, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle and their destruction does not slumber. For covetousness, they deceive us. Just consider the TV evangelists who promote wonders for money. One claimed to raise the dead for money. Benny Hinn prophesied the homosexual community in America would be destroyed before 1995. That was a false prophecy for money. He said in 2000, now hear this, I'm prophesying this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is about to appear physically in some churches and some meetings. He never did. It was a prophecy for money. Oral Roberts in 1977 said he saw a vision of Jesus who told him to build a 60-story hospital in Texas. The money came in. He built the hospital. Only two floors were ever occupied, and the cure for cancer that he promised was never found. They want your money. Jesus denounces them. The Vatican's wealth is $15 billion, and they own 15% of the shares in the Italian stock market, says Time magazine. But we would never be greedy, would we? It's to his disciples that Jesus says in Matthew 6 and verse 24, no one can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. And Paul backs this up in the book of Colossians, saying, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, evil desire, and covetousness or greed, which is idolatry. Money is a god in our present world, a deceptive god. We can find ourselves serving money when we have publicly been baptized and said we're committed to Christ as the one we love, and then we follow money. Greed is a work of the flesh. Beware. Don't be like the cults. Live in the Spirit. Be generous. Make sure you have the Spirit of God and be generous. The third area of our lives where we are to guard our hearts is prayer. Verse 14 goes on to say, well, I'll start at the beginning. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Let's admit it. Prayer can be for show. With false teachers, it's always for show. They do not have the Spirit of God to be able to connect to God and truly talk to Him. They can't be genuine. Now, public prayer is commanded and it's proper. But the pride of our hearts motivates us to pray to impress. The scribes and Pharisees called attention to themselves when they prayed. Jesus observed in Matthew 6 and verse 5. But when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets. Why? That they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. This is sin, and God's not going to hear such prayers made to impress. Do not be impressed by long prayers or prayers with poetic but empty words, for they do not come from a heart that loves God. Prayers just made to impress. And do not be like them. Sometimes there is a lot to pray for, and we do have a lot to pray for as a local church. Yet public prayer is to be way, way shorter than whatever we pray at home. Or maybe you're just trying to impress. No, pray in the Spirit, just as David did today. The fourth area of our lives where we are to guard our hearts is witnessing. Our hearts are perverse, and actually what we do here tends to be the opposite of what the cults did. We have the opposite problem to the scribes and Pharisees. Jesus exposes them, saying in verse 15, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves, twice deserving because what he believed before and what he believes now." A proselyte refers to someone new, a newcomer, and in this case it's a newcomer to Judaism. The scribes and Pharisees were aggressive witnesses, just as the cults are aggressive witnesses today. If someone knocks your door, well, in this area, it's probably a Jehovah's Witness. That's how the scribes and Pharisees were. They were false teachers, but they were very aggressive about their teaching. How perverse is this? The human heart is perverse, isn't it? And the flesh will go the opposite way to what God wants. When Jesus said, "Don't tell," the people told everyone. We read in Mark chapter 7 and verse 36. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. But when Jesus says to us, like in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." And witnessing is just the first step in making a disciple. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. When Jesus says to that to us, we tell no one. Few of us witness. And when we do, it's often a weak witness. We've let the world, dear brothers and sisters, intimidate us. One area we must guard our hearts is witness. We must ask the Lord to burden our hearts for those without the Lord. And we emphasized this last time too. For the flesh will resist being thought a fool to the people around us. We fear men when we should fear God. We need to pray for boldness because that is not the tendency of the human heart. Acts 4 and verse 29 is a prayer. It says, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." May that be our prayer, a prayer of boldness, loving boldness because we care about their souls. How is it that the cults with their error witness and we with our truth don't? How is that? It's the perversity of the human heart. I've done many messages over the years on witnessing, but some of us don't witness. Never brought anyone to church, no workmate, no family member, no neighbor. You say, well, I've tried, but they didn't come. You've never asked us to pray for someone that you're witnessing to. Well, you don't answer to me, you answer to God. Guard your heart against such complacency. If you live in the Spirit, brother and sister, you will be a witness. 5, we're to guard our hearts in the area of promises. Now, oaths, vows, and promises are all very similar in that they're saying we will do or we will not do something in the future. Jesus soundly denounces the silliness of the Pharisaic rules on oaths. We start at verse 16. Woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it's nothing. But whoever swears by the gold in the temple, he's obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple, or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it's nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he's obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. And in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus simplified that teaching when he said in Matthew 5 and verse 33, again you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but perform your oaths to the Lord. Well, if you're going to make a promise, keep it. But I say to you, do not swear at all, but let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Now, we took oaths as kids, cross my heart and hope to die, and we didn't give a simple yes or no. But, of course, it didn't count if your fingers were crossed behind your back. It was this silly, childish nonsense that the scribes and Pharisees were into. I'm not aware of how many oaths and promises are made in all these various cults. I know the Masons make certain oaths. I know the Roman Catholics makes vows of chastity and so forth, which they can't keep. But I can say that they're into lies. False religion is into lies. The theology they promote are the lies of their father. Jesus said to such cultists in John 8 and verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me. You certainly know who Jesus is. Certainly, if God were your father, we can say to the cultists, you'd know who Jesus was. You are of your father, your devil, Jesus says to them, and the desires of your father you want to do. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. The flesh lies. The spirit is into grace and into truth. A simple yes, a simple no. There is no deception in that. And by the way, be suspicious of anyone who makes all kinds of flowery promises and keeps repeating what they say. Jesus says that comes of the evil one. So the flesh tends to deception, lies, flowery promises, false oaths and vows. It is typical of the Pharisees, and I would suggest of modern cults too. The Christian is to be honest to the point of transparency. We don't have to tell everything, but we do need to be transparent, and that comes from the Spirit of God. Jesus was full of grace and truth. Paul says that we are to be, according to Ephesians 4 and verse 15, speaking the truth in love. And in verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Nathanael was a man who was totally honest. And Jesus said of Nathanael in John 1 and verse 47, behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. Were Jesus to say that of us? Behold, this one, in whom there is no deceit. If so, it comes from the Spirit of God. That's not the work of the flesh. Sixth area of our lives where we guard our hearts is priorities. Verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Now, we ate weevils in Africa because it was in the bread. If you tried to pick out the weevils, there wouldn't have been much bread left. It would have been too tedious anyway. But the law required the Jew to avoid flying insects, Leviticus 11:23, of which the gnat was the smallest. So the Pharisees took this seriously. Pharisees were meticulous to strain their drinks, get out every little gnat in their drink. They emphasized the trivia of the law whilst ignoring the weighty matters of the law. What are the weighty matters of the law? Micah 6 and verse 8, beautiful scripture. He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And Jesus, right here in this verse, verse 23, says justice and mercy and faith are examples of weightier matters of the law. The Mormons can have multiple wives, but they can't drink coffee. Why? Because of a revelation given to the false prophet Joseph Smith in 1833. That's straining a gnat, swallowing a camel. And like the Pharisees, they miss who Jesus is. They can't drink coffee, but they don't get who Jesus is. Majoring on such trivia may make you feel holy, but it cannot break sinful habits. It cannot fight against the flesh. Paul says this in Colossians 2 and verse 23. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom, in self-imposed religion, false humility and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. There might be appearance of holiness in tithing, mint, and anise, and cumin. There might be that appearance, and they might appear holy by straining out flying insects from their drinks. But these were not holy men. They murdered their own Messiah a few days later. Some Christians can get stuck on who is the Antichrist or supposed blood moons, but their homes are in disarray. They should value prophecy without neglecting their homes. There is a tendency within our hearts, within each of our hearts, to neglect the weightier matters of law, a weighty matter like humility. Yet humility is considered to be the core virtue from which all the other virtues come. Part of humility is giving up your rights for the sake of another, and that's exactly what Jesus did when he came to earth. We read in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider robbery to be equal with God." He didn't grasp on to his deity, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. He came as a man. And being found in appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross, even a cross kind of death. He was obedient. He humbled himself. Let this mind be in us as it was in Christ Jesus. Humble service, please. And let's get our priorities right. Matthew 6 and verse 33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So, dear friend, make sure you have the Spirit of God. Dear brother and sister, please live in the Spirit. We're getting a bit closer to done. A seventh area of our lives in which we are to guard our hearts is externals. Verse 25. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence." Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, and that the outside of them may be clean also. Externals, which we're emphasizing right now, and trivia, which we've just emphasized, were important to the the Pharisees and the cults so they can look good. But the truth is, unsaved religious men are as evil as they ever were. They look good, but their heart is rotten to the core. How hypocritical, how ugly to drink from a cup that is muddied inside. So please get it right. Make sure, dear friend, make sure your heart is cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Verse 26 says, blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. You must be cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must have come to him, turned from your sin, turned to him, given your life to him, and be cleansed from the inside out. Another picture of outward good works but evil hearts follows in verse 27. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, so white, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. See what Jesus, who looks on the heart, could see the hearts of these men. And he said, according to verse 25, their hearts were full of extortion, which amounts to greed again, and self-indulgence. They couldn't restrain their own bodily appetites. Verse 27 said they were full of all uncleanness. And verse 28, hypocrisy and lawlessness. That's that word hypocrisy again. It was all an act. Lawlessness referring to the fact that they did not live by the law. Those who wanted to be known for keeping the law broke the law in the weighty matters. That's why we hear of so much sexual sin in modern cults like the Roman Catholic Church, which has a name of being Christian, but inside are dead men's bones. This brings us back to our opening illustration. Remember how we started this morning? Church attendance can be a mere external. Bible reading can be a mere external. It is good if you're reading your Bible. I'm not saying it's bad to come to church. I'm not saying it's bad to read your Bible. But it can be a mere external. Tithing, knowing theology, social ministries can all look good. They're outward things that people might see us do. But what about the weightier matters of the heart? Do we, brothers and sisters, love the Lord our God with all our soul, all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do we live by grace, depending on the Saviour for everything? Do we really love our brothers and sisters? Or are we merely polite? Do we try and be seen to be doing the right thing, but have all these bad habits? Are we genuine? True blue. Are we the real thing? Is what you see, the externals, what you actually get, the real person? Good questions. How do you answer them, you personally? Please live in the Spirit. The last dreadful area that is a characteristic of the cults is persecution. True Christians will not persecute other Christians. I think that's obvious axiom. True Christians will not persecute other Christians. Verse 29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore, your witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. So what Jesus is saying is, you admit that your fathers persecuted the prophets, and you say you wouldn't do that. But because you say you're sons of your fathers, you are actually chips off the old block. You are persecutors too. Therefore, verse 32, Jesus says, fill up then the measure of your father's guilt, which they would do a few days later by murdering their own Messiah. Not just a prophet, not just a servant of God, but the Messiah himself. They filled up the guilt of their fathers. And because they do the final act of wickedness, they get the final judgment. Verse 33. serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? Therefore, indeed, I send you prophets, wise men, and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city. Now, that happened in the Old Testament, but Jesus is also predicting this would happen in New Testament times, that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, son of Berechiah, whom you murdered, he says to them, who you murdered between the temple and the altar. Assuredly, I say to you, all these things will come upon this generation. And judgment fell in 70 AD. Abel and Zechariah are the first and last martyrs of Old Testament times. There's only one son of Zechariah mentioned in the scriptures, and that's Zechariah the prophet. The Old Testament doesn't tell us how Zechariah died, but Jesus tells us here. He was murdered between the altar and the temple. True Christians do not persecute brothers or sisters in Christ, but religious men do. And so you can have those who have the name of Christian persecuting true Christians. False teachers and cults, for example, the Roman Catholic Church, have burned to death 1,160 heretics, amongst whom was John Huss, a man who spoke the truth from God, and we could give many examples. 1,160 times. This simply reveals the heart of those who do not know God. They will stop at nothing to close the mouths of those they do not want to hear. If they executed the Saviour, they may well execute us as well. They won't like what we say, but we're to speak the truth in love anyway. So Jesus mourns. He longs that men turn to him. He mourns over their stubborn hearts. We read in verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophet and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Now Jesus, on this last day of public ministry, is about to utter the last public words of the day, and they are words of judgment. Verse 38, see, your house is left to you desolate. Indeed, we repeat, the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, and it has been desolate ever since. Judgment was predicted. Judgment came. But there is yet hope for Israel. For we read in verse 39, For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Paul says amen to that, for he writes in Romans chapter 11 and verse 26, and so all Israel will be saved. There is a time when judgment supersedes God's patience. Right now he's being patient. 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 But there was a time where judgment came for Israel, and there is a time, dear friend, when judgment is coming on the whole world. He's being patient. But there is a time when judgment supersedes his patience. So, guard your heart. And to false teachers, we repeat Jesus' words, woe. Yes, guard your heart and live in the Spirit, and then you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we bow before you, kind of hammered, really, by the words you spoke that day. Words which were meant for cultists, but we see the same flesh at work in our own hearts. And we say, oh Lord Jesus, please forgive our sins. We turn to you today in love and devotion. We want you. We want to be like you. We thank you even, dear Lord, for the trials you are giving us, for we know what you're doing. You're making us like your Son. So, Lord, we come today knowing we need you for everything. The flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh, and we want to live in the Spirit. Help us this day, Lord. Help us tomorrow. Help us Tuesday. Help us always. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.